Just is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glad to have Greg back with us from a long stint as a boilermaker out in some far-off power plant somewhere on the other side of Mars. But he's back now, so Greg, would you open us in prayer, please?
Not entertainment, but Father God, we come here to study you, worship you, and Father God, honor you. I thank you for Brady. I pray, Father God, that we grow right along with him. Father God, I pray tonight that you would bless this time that we're here together. I pray, Father God, that you would give everything the pastor needs to present your gospel. I pray, Father God, that we would learn just a little bit more about you. Become a little bit more intimate with you tonight, Father God. Lord, everything we do and say here tonight might be pleasing to you. In Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and I'm going to give Brady an opportunity just to come up. And on Sunday night, he's going to preach for our afternoon service at 5 o'clock. And I've asked him to give his testimony. It's really quite a powerful testimony of how God saved him. But I wanted to save that for Sunday night, but just going to have him come up here and kind of introduce himself to you tonight.
It's a pleasure to be here, y'all. I'm glad to get to know you and come spend some time here at Grace Baptist Church. So I'm going, I just completed my first year at Bible College. I go to Treasure Valley Baptist Church out in Meridian, Idaho. And I'm just here to learn under Pastor Vaughn and see how I might be a blessing to you folks and just learn more about being a pastor and what all that entails. So I'm just really excited to be here. And I told some of you folks here, I grew up originally on the Eastern Shore of Maryland in Caroline County. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that. But then joined the Marine Corps. And after I got out of the Marine Corps, spent some time living in Maine for a while. I was, I forget who I was just talking. I think I was talking to you, Brother Ferris. But lived off the grid for a few years, you know, had a little cabin out in the woods and, you know, no power, no running water, none of that stuff. And he said, sounds really good. I said, it was really good. But it was great. But then the Lord got a hold of me, and I got saved and called to preach. And so here I am right now. So I'm just happy to be here and looking forward to it. And looking forward to getting to know you guys. And if there's any way I can help you or be a blessing to you in any way, please don't hesitate to ask me or let me know.
Amen.
Thank
Amen.
You, guys.
Thank you. So I don't remember when the first time was we talked by phone, but it's like, I like this guy, and I can make him laugh. He doesn't laugh at me. He laughs because he thinks I say some interesting things. I don't know if he thinks they're really funny, but he just laughs. Like, that's ridiculous. That's really stupid. Now, I had him spend a good part of the afternoon with Paul. So, Don, make sure you come back tomorrow because I can't let him do that every day, or I don't want to send back to Idaho with Paulitis. You know? So I picked him up yesterday at the airport and really had a good time of fellowship and enjoyed this first day so far. Now, we'll see what happens by the end of the month of July. He may say, I can't wait to go home, but we're glad he's here. So you'll have to excuse my voice. I really don't know what's going on. I want to think it's just laryngitis. I don't know because it's been continuing some. So you'll have to bear with me with this raspy stuff. It's driving me crazy. Let's go ahead and look at our prayer letter tonight from Paul and Kelly Childers there in Italy. Really good missionaries. Done a tremendous job in a very difficult field. I would be interested to know what it is like right now in Italy since they installed Pope Leo. So it'll be an interesting time there, I bet. So it says, to our supporters and praying friends, we have been busy the past several months with a lot of basic things we do in our ministry, such as children's activities and teen activities. We held a special activity for the ladies in the church at our farm in April. They harvested wild grasses and herbs and made a meal with it. We started an English class for children on Thursday evenings after our midweek service. That is open to the public and part of our evangelistic outreach. We have a big summer coming up. We will have a college choir with us the first week of June. We will be passing out gospel literature with them and then have a one-night evangelistic meeting with them singing. We have three interns who will be spending the summer with us. Then we have another Bible college ministry group coming to help us with our vacation Bible school and camp. We pray that as many laborers will be coming through our ministry in the next few months, that their hearts would be burdened to give themselves to a life of gospel ministry and church planting in Italy. This is one of our main objectives in having interns and mission groups participate in our ministry to raise awareness of the great need here in Italy and to help recruit new laborers. We will have our VBS and summer evangelistic meeting held together the last week of June. Our theme for VBS this year will be reaching the world with the gospel. This meeting is our most important evangelistic outreach every year. So please pray, please help us pray for God's blessing and that many people will be saved. Recently, we have written a lot about the camps we will be holding this summer. The first week of July will be camp for young children, and the second week of July will be for teens. This first year, we would like to have about 20 campers each. Several other churches in Italy that we collaborate with will be sending kids to the camp. We are grateful for several churches who have given generously to help us develop the camp. We still have a lot of things that we need, like sports equipment, ground maintenance equipment, craft supplies, food, etc. If you are interested in helping with any of these needs, let us know. We will tell you how you can do that. We would really appreciate it. We have an Amazon wish list, and I will let you read that. I don't understand Amazon, and Amazon does not understand me, so there's no point in me reading that. Anyway, it says, thank you for your faithfulness to pray and support the ministry that the Lord has given us with the people of Italy, Paul Childers. You already know, I say it all the time, Europe is a very difficult field, but I've noticed that the missionaries are seeing more people saved now. So that's really encouraging. And so praise the Lord for that. Before we get into our Bible study tonight, I got something that I've never gotten in 21 years. You know, we help people every month. This mission is to Brady today. Gas bills, rent, whatever it may be. We've been doing this, for several families every month. And then normally we go out and we follow up and we witness these people. And Brother Ferris can attest to this. We've seen some folks saved. But this is the first time I've ever gotten a thank you note from anybody.
Amen.
And that when I opened it up, I recognized that name. Says, thank you so much for your generous gift in our time of need. God bless you and your entire congregation. Thankfully yours, Emily and Johnny Maxwell. So I just thought, I got to read that to the congregation. So, as part of your tithes and offerings here to help people in the community, we do see some folks get saved through it. And it's just nice to know that someone actually appreciates it. So I thought you might like to hear that. We're turning to Acts chapter 21 tonight. As we continue in our study in the book of Acts, we're not going to get very far tonight because I never get very far on any night. But in Acts chapter 21, I'm going to begin to read in verse 17 and go through verse 22. Acts chapter 21, and I'll begin in verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. So we're just going to focus on that tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into it. Father, I thank you for everyone who's here tonight. And we're in a transition stage these next couple Wednesday nights between our Awana Ministry and Kids Club, just a time where people with the Memorial Day weekend have taken time to go on vacation. So we ask you to protect those people, bless them as they're out resting. Lord, I just do thank you for everyone who is here tonight, though, and I ask that you would teach us from your word. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be gracious hosts to Brady, and that his time here would be a truly profitable one. We ask you to make this time right now profitable for each of us tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul had made his way back to Jerusalem the chapters previous, and of course in this chapter we see him making his way from the European continent back toward his homeland there in Israel. So he stops at the islands of Cus and Rhodes and Patara, makes his way to Phoenicia and then Caesarea, and eventually makes his way back to Jerusalem. And along the way, he meets a prophet named Agabus. And Agabus warns him, the Holy Spirit said, you should not go to Jerusalem. He meets a group of believers who again warn him not to return to Jerusalem. But he goes anyway. And we looked at that. Is there times where the Holy Spirit gives us direction and we do not always obey that direction? Yes, there are times in my life where I've not followed. In fact, I was sharing with Brady yesterday an experience in my life where I did not obey the Holy Spirit and paid for it. Now, I'm not here to accuse Paul of having disobeyed the Holy Spirit. If anything, we learn from this is that he had a great passion for his people. He loved Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I could wish myself accursed for my people. Man, I don't know that I could say that about anybody. I would wish I would go to hell instead of that person. I don't know if I have that kind of a passion, but Paul did. He had that kind of love for his people. So when we look here, verse 17 and 18, when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So Paul gets into town, says hello to everybody, and does what Brady did last night. He had a long flight, long day, got delayed, finally got back here. His first job here was to help me take one of our vans down to one of the shops down in Bridgeport about 10:30 last night. So we had a great time starting off. But, you know, what did Paul do? He went and rested. He went and rested. I say this on occasions. The Bible says, come ye apart and rest a while. I'm not opposed to people going out of town. I'm not opposed to people taking vacations and resting. It's needful. It's needful to step aside from your regular routine. It's needful to do that. So Paul, when he returns, he doesn't immediately go to meet the church. He takes time to rest up. And then the next day, the Bible says he meets with James and the elders of the church. So we're not talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's not whom he is meeting with, but with the leaders of the church there in Jerusalem. And he mentions James. Now, when you see that, you might say, I thought James was dead. And if you think that, that's true, Acts 12:2. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So this obviously is not the same James. This is James the Less. Now, that if you had somebody in ministry that had the same name, I don't know that I want to be called Jeff the Less. I might be, but I don't know that I want to be called that. But anyway, a lot of people call him James the Less. He was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go back quickly to Matthew chapter 13 and look at verse 35. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 35. Or 55, rather. Matthew 13, verse 55. It says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James, and Joses, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? This was a statement not of kindness or of encouragement. It was kind of a condemning statement toward the Lord Jesus. But in this statement, you find out that he had half-brothers and sisters, that Joseph and Mary had children, that Mary was not a perpetual virgin. And that is, I mentioned Sunday night, that the month of May is a Marian month in the Roman Catholic world. And it is the month to pray to Mary. And so that mentality with our Catholic friends is there, that she's a perpetual virgin and is right up there next to the Trinity. And some places they almost include her in that position. So Mary and Joseph had children, five boys and two girls, at least two girls. So when they were watching their older half-brother conduct his ministry, I think it was just sibling rivalry, sibling jealousy, that they did not immediately believe Jesus. And when did James come to believe that his half-brother was truly the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world? I don't know. The Bible really doesn't make that clear. But one thing we do know, you don't become the leader of the church at Jerusalem unless there's been a conversion.
Right.
And he is called in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, you don't have to turn there, he's called one of the pillars of the church. The Apostle Paul gave him that moniker. He was one of the pillars of the church at Jerusalem. And in your Bible, you have the epistle of James. James the Less is the author, not the Apostle James, but James the Less, the half-brother of Jesus, is the author of that book. So when Paul goes to the church, and remember when we started looking at the church at Jerusalem, they didn't have buildings like this. They met in homes. They met at Riverside, and the church at Jerusalem met on Solomon's porch, a large edifice connected to the temple that Herod had built. So I'm assuming that they're still meeting there, and where this meeting with the elders was may not have been at Solomon's porch, but they didn't have a church building like this. But they meet together, and Paul reports to the church, you see in verse 19, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now, before we just pass off that verse, I want you to kind of think in your mind, get this picture. Here is the Apostle Paul, maybe his missionary team, Timothy and Titus and these others are kind of over here to the side, and here's James, and here is Peter, and here are the elders of the church, which I'm sure would include most of the apostles. Maybe some of the deacons that we saw back in Acts chapter 6. And this group of men are sitting there, and Paul begins to report. What a report that probably was. You think about chapter 16, verses 25 through 34, where Paul is at Philippi, and he and Silas are severely beaten. The Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas lifted their voice and began to sing. And you know what happened? That Philippian jailer got saved. And things changed there. Despite the suffering, the great suffering he did, he had the privilege of seeing that man and his entire household saved. You just, when you look back at chapter 16 of that particular book of Acts, just have you notice, let's see, verse just 29. Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, there's a lot of ways that you can witness. You know, it's not just door knocking. There's different means and methods that we use nowadays, but this is not a method I would want to use. Let's all go get beaten half to death, sit in a prison cell, and then open the door to witness. Now, God can do that. There's folks that I pray for in China. They're imprisoned. And it's not good. And they do get beaten. And they do suffer. And it's probably a daily suffering. But the way I pray for them is, one, that God would release them, give them freedom. But also that God would use them to be able to witness and bring other people to Christ. So here is this opportunity. And Paul leads this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, you know that account, but down to verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he sat before them and rejoiced believing in God with all his house. There was rejoicing despite the beatings and the sufferings. There was rejoicing that night because this jailer and his whole household got saved. So I would imagine that was a thrilling account to James and to those others. You think about chapter 18. Look over at chapter 18 of Acts. And here Paul is at the church at Corinth. Verse 5 says, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ," that Jesus was the Messiah. So he is pressed by the Holy Spirit, and he begins to relay this message to those people. Look at verse 8. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have," notice this, "much people in this city.' And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Now, we know that the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. When you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know they had a lot of issues. It was a very corrupt city. It would be the equivalent of our Las Vegas. Someone said, if you go to Las Vegas, just drive down the streets, don't get out of your vehicle. And when somebody wants to hand you a card, like, you know, sometimes like a place like Gatlinburg or Pigeon Forge, some of those, Branson, you know, there's people there. You know, if you'll come view this, then we'll give you, you know, $5 off on this thing if you'll just come look at this thing. Well, you don't do that apparently. I've never been to Las Vegas, so I don't know. But I guess what you get is not very good. It's a wicked city. You know, it's called Sin City. What stays in Vegas, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, all that junk. Well, that's the way Corinth was. But God had many people, and many people were brought to Jesus Christ because of the power of Jesus Christ. And then look at chapter 19. There at Ephesus, one of the churches in Asia Minor, in chapter 19, just remind you of this, look at verse 10. "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now, just hearing that part of it is a pretty amazing account. I've never quite figured that out. I remember my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, no, it was my paternal grandmother, received a hanky from Oral Roberts. I had no idea that she watched those guys, but she got a hanky from Oral Roberts after she probably sent him a bunch of money so that she could be healed. As far as I know, she never got healed. I don't know, but I mean, just one of those things. But that is the idea where I think Oral Roberts got that mindset from. You look at verse 17. "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." So I'm just giving you a sample here of what those men, those elders, heard that day as Paul addressed them. That is powerful stuff. That is powerful stuff. Wonderful stuff. Now, we notice back in chapter 21, this phrase, chapter 21, there in verse 19, "And when they had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought." Things God had wrought. And it reminded me of another passage of Scripture found in the Old Testament. And it's significant. And that phrase to me is significant. So I'm kind of going a rabbit trail here, but I do promise I have my notes, so I will come back to where I need to be. But I want you to go to the Numbers, the book of Numbers. Look at chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Of course, this is when Balak brought in the prophet Balaam to come and curse Israel. And every time he went to curse Israel, God would not allow him to curse Israel. And instead of cursing them, he blessed them every single time. And this is, to me, one of the most powerful statements in Scripture And it really applies to the New Testament believer through an Old Testament passage. Here in Numbers chapter 23, I want you to look at verse 19. Numbers chapter 23, beginning in verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie. Stop. God doesn't tell you anything that he doesn't mean.
That's right. Amen.
Am I prone to doubt? Yeah. I'm ashamed to say it, but yes, I've doubted plenty. But the onus is on me, not on him. He's never given me a reason to doubt him. Never, ever, period. Never has given me a reason to doubt him.
Even.
Don't forget this. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless. Now this is the prophet speaking. I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? So a very similar phrase that you find there in Acts chapter 21. There is eternal security all over that passage. Now you think about what God the Spirit just spoke through that false prophet. Words that said that when you are mine and you've been brought out of your Egypt, God does not repent of it. God does not change. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance.
Yep.
What is salvation? It's a gift, for the gift of God is eternal life, and it's a calling. We're called to salvation. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You cannot lose your salvation. And notice what he says that about. A people who just a few days later would commit the sin of not Purim. What was that called? Brother Ferris? I can't remember. Brother Electric. Anyway, when Israel sinned with the people of Moab and committed immorality, that huge sin had a title to it. I can't think of it offhand. But even in all of Israel's failures, you know, because of their unbelief, they did not go into the Holy Land. Because of their sin, God judged them severely several times. But he said, they're mine. They've been delivered from Egypt.
Yes.
That is a powerful statement of eternal security. That's not a justification for you and me to go out and commit those kind of iniquities or deny God. But it sure is a good dose of encouragement that you cannot be lost once you become his. And that's really a blessing. So going back to Acts chapter 21, here you have the Apostle Paul, and he gives this wonderful report of what God had done. And then you notice the beginning of verse 20. And when they, talking about those elders and James, when they had heard it, they glorified God. Now I wish this stopped right here. That's great news, Paul. Wonderful. Let's all go home. That's not what happened. You notice again in verse 20. When they heard it, they glorified God and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now, there's a reason they're going to say this. Now, let me say this to be fair to James and to all the elders. They had already had a council. You know, we hear about these different councils over the courses of time. Many of them are wicked councils, not good councils. But the council here at Jerusalem was a good council. And they had made the declaration that the Gentile world, now coming to Christ, need not to delve into the law and follow all the customs of the law. They were to keep themselves from idols. They were to keep themselves from things strangled in blood and not to commit fornication. They said, other than that, we have no other rules for you. You're not Jews, and we're not expecting you to keep all the customs and rituals of the Jewish law. We're not expecting you to do that. Remember, there's, 635 different laws that the Jews had to follow. So we're not just talking the Ten Commandments. We're talking about what the Jews would do. And they said, you're not obligated to do this. And yet the elders make us stress with Paul. And there were thousands. Remember, the church when it started out was nothing but Jews. We sometimes forget that. Our Bible is a Jewish book.
Yes.
Our Redeemer is a Jewish man.
Yes.
He comes from a Jewish nation. And we have no right to come against the Jews, period. Even when they're wrong, we have no right to curse them and judge them as many in our culture do this day. But here he is, and he has won, or I should say, you know, the beginning of that church there, the first sermon that Peter preached, how many were saved? 3,000. And then the next big soul-winning crusade had 5,000 saved. So we're talking, and it said daily there was added to the church. Daily. Daily. So there are literally thousands of Jews who have been saved. So what they said was completely accurate, and the Jews were zealous of the law. And you never find there an effort by the apostles to correct the Jews from following their customs. You don't find that. They're taught, this will not save you. This does not make you a child of God. But you don't find these people being encouraged to just drop everything that is part of their Jewish heritage. And part of the thing that you see is in the life of the Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul had Timothy circumcised because he knew what hindrance it would be if that young man who was had a mom for a Jew but had a Gentile for a dad, if he had not been circumcised, it would have hindered his ministry. He took a vow, Acts chapter 18. He shaved his head. Some people think it was a Nazirite vow. I don't know if it's a Nazirite vow or not. Probably was. But he observed these things. And of course, he made a beeline to get back to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Paul was a Jew. But he was a born again Jew. And so sometimes we got to be careful when we sometimes come against the Messianic Jews. And I'm not saying here, nay, but you know, I don't know that God always takes away everything of what we've known in our past. I mean, he doesn't do it to us Gentiles. Yeah. You know, if you're like me and you like sports, I still like sports. I know it's not a god anymore. Sports can become a god. I think it is for a lot of people. But I still enjoy those kind of things. So anyway, you get the point. So these people, the council, godly men, great men, present a rumor to Paul. A rumor that was trying to condemn the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to read verses 20 to 22. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. To be fair, again, I don't think the elders of the church were coming against Paul. But I think they could look down the road and foresee the trouble that would cause if Paul did not clear up this matter. So just, again, to be fair to them, but what was said was not true.
That's right.
What these people said was not true. And sometimes we refer to that as hearsay. And while our focus is on what we're reading here in the book of Acts, I'm going to kind of divert here and just focus on this for a little bit. The term hearsay has this definition: information received from others that cannot be substantiated. Information received from others that cannot be substantiated, and then the word rumor. Rumors. Have you ever had somebody share with you a rumor? I've done it. I've done it myself. We got to be careful with what we put out to other people.
Yes, sir. Amen.
About other people. If we don't know it's true, then we better be very careful about what we say, and especially to whom we say it, because there are times that things that we say don't end with the person to whom we said it. It goes on and on and on and on and on. We have this system now here with our church, the one call system, where I make an announcement and all the members who choose to be on that receive a message. I suppose after all these years, they're tired of hearing that. So you need to get like a clown voice. Hi, boys and girls, it's Pastor Paul. Anyway, you know, we have that. Why do we do that? Because we used to do a prayer chain, which became like a prayer big fat line. So, would you pray for Sally? She has a broken thumb. And by the time it gets all the way down, would you pray for Sally because she's in intensive care, she's on life support, and she's ready to die?
That's right.
That's not what we said. So it's like, forget that. Let's just go with the one call system. Sometimes we don't mean for things to get out of control, but many times they do. Now, whoever these people were, some assess that these were the Judaizers that did this. They hated Paul. They hated what he was doing. And they did everything they could to sabotage his ministry. So they spread hearsay or rumor, and it began to have a negative effect on the Apostle Paul's ministry. And of course, you know, as you go on in this, that Paul would end up being incarcerated. He would end up having to go to Rome to be tried before the Caesar. It was a big deal. And we don't want what we say to become a big deal in somebody else's life, especially if it's not justified, if they don't merit the things that are being said. So a lot of times the best thing to do, and I need to learn this as well, we just need to keep our mouth shut.
Yes,
just keep your mouth shut. Just don't say things, you know, if you don't know those things to be true.
Amen.
I'm going to give you a couple examples and have you go back to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. Esther and then Nehemiah. No, I said that wrong. Nehemiah is before Esther. But my version of the Bible comes after Esther. I'm just teasing. So Nehemiah chapter 6. Let me look here at verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. In other words, they're going to go tattle to the king. Hearsay, rumor,
yes.
False report.
Amen.
Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. I like verse 8. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. Thou feignest them out of thine own heart. So they spread hearsay, rumor, false report, to try to stymie the work that God had called Nehemiah to do. I don't want to be guilty of that. There have been some times in my life where I've opened my mouth and criticized even other ministers. And I praise the Lord that he has had the Holy Spirit convict me, or I've had to make it right with him. That is embarrassing. So over the years, it's like God saying, why don't you just keep your mouth shut, and you won't have to go apologize. You won't have to ask for people's forgiveness if you just learn to be quiet. There are times for us just to be quiet. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to be quiet. And when it comes to hearsay, rumor, false report, criticism, it's time to keep our mouth shut. Just keep our mouth shut. One other place, when you go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 37. Jeremiah, chapter 37. The 37th chapter of Jeremiah, I'm looking at verse 11. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." Then said Jeremiah, "It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans." But he hearkened not to him. And Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. And as you continue to read there, they end up imprisoning him from a false accusation. Those things are dangerous. And normally when we allow our mouth to use hearsay, false accusation, critical attitude towards someone else, it normally turns out bad for the person against whom we are speaking.
Yes, sir.
It doesn't help them. It hurts them. And we just have to be careful. So Jeremiah suffered because of a false report. Nehemiah, God protected him, but I'm sure it stymied him because they had to go to great lengths to protect their people as they are trying to build the wall. For the Apostle Paul, it caused him to be incarcerated, caused him to have to go before Caesar, and really stymied his ministry. And from this point of the book of Acts on, you don't find any more missionary journeys. You just don't. So it stymied his ministry. We have to be very, very careful. So I want you to think for a moment what a response to heresy or rather hearsay or false accusation maybe should be. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. When you look at verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. And he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That's an interesting phrase. Sanctify, set apart God in your heart. Give God ultimate place.
Yes.
Set him on the throne. That's what he deserves. Sanctify, and I'm sure there's a lot more to that than what I just said, but anyway, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Notice verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you. Notice that, falsely accuse you, accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now notice verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So if it comes right down to it and someone does make a false accusation, keep doing what's right. Don't retaliate. You know, there's nothing wrong in a sense of defending yourself, but to retaliate and to try to return kind for what somebody's done is wrong. He said, if you got to suffer for it, suffer for it.
Amen.
But I like what he says in, here in verse 16. Have a good conscience in this. When people speak evil of you as though you were doing something wrong, you just make sure your conversation, your lifestyle, your life is right in the eyes of God, and God will make things right eventually. So for the Apostle Paul, he will take avenues to defend himself. I learned this several years ago from another Christian. God never expects us to be somebody's doormat. There's no glory in just letting somebody constantly trample you and trample you and trample you. Sometimes it's just better to get yourself off the floor and go somewhere else and let somebody constantly trample you. There's no glory in that. But when you don't have a choice and you can't get up off the floor and people do walk all over you, make sure you have the attitude of verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And that really was the attitude that Paul had. Paul maintained a dignity through this. We'll see that as we go on to this later on. But what a wonderful thing that the Apostle Paul did. We won't go into tonight. It's starting to get late. But I have my notes here. How not to get caught up in hearsay and false accusation. So we're going to hear things. Sometimes they're true. Sometimes there's not. I don't even know if things are true if it's still right for us to go telling other people. If you're involved in the situation, that may change the whole perspective. But a lot of times we say things in which we really have no part in it. So in your own, you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 20. And that principle of establishing things before two or three witnesses is carried into the New Testament, where Jesus gave instructions to the church how to deal with problems in the church. Matthew chapter 18, verse 16. And then you see it put into practice with the Apostle Paul with the church at Corinth, which he had a lot of trouble with. And he said, I'm going to come and establish things in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I'm not just going to come in here and rail on you. I'm not going to come in here and start, you know, beating you all up because you're doing these wicked things like fornication, all these other terrible things that he had reported to him. But he said, I'm going to establish these things in the mouth of two or three witnesses. There are things that are going to be said that probably need to be dealt with. I mean, if you hear something that is going to be detrimental to yourself, to your family, or to your church family, you don't just dismiss those things, but you establish them, make sure that there is verification to the story, and then you take it to the proper authority. Does that make sense? So with the Apostle Paul, you kind of, maybe I went into a rabbit trail, maybe I went off this a little bit. But that's okay. I'm the pastor. I can do whatever I want. So. Now, you're going to take that rumor and go back and say, I heard Pastor Vaughn say he can do whatever he wants. So, yeah. It's interesting. You know, you just take your time and look at stuff and just examine it and don't get in a rush. And you just start seeing a whole bunch of things. So, praise the Lord for that. I'm going to take a few minutes to go over our prayer bulletin here tonight. And it's our missionaries. And so don't forget, on Sunday evening, June 8th, we're going to have a meeting, business meeting after the preaching is done. And we're looking at taking on Trevor Haley to Israel, Ray Painter to Affections Above Aviation Ministry, Ron Riggs with Medical Missions Outreach, and then Malid Khalid, the gentleman that we had here recently. So we're going to try to add four missionaries. There's a couple missionaries when we took them on that we only took them on at $50 per month. I think we just have one left that needs to be bumped up. We're going to ask for permission to do that. So hopefully this list will grow. There are a couple of missionaries that are, you know, soon to retire. So we'll mention that as well. Just point out a couple things. Everybody knows Barry and Judy Byrne. Of course, they're from this area. And he has, again, bone cancer. And he really doesn't tell me. I'll check with him once in a while. He doesn't really go into a lot of explanation as to just how bad it is. But it doesn't sound good. So keep praying for him. And he really needs a touch from the Lord. Also, our missionaries in Kenya, Eustace and Tracy Karaoke, she also has cancer. Again, they don't, I think it's breast cancer. I do not know the severity of it. And he doesn't always mention it in every letter, but she also has cancer. Our missionaries, Chuck and Susan Sly. Susan is now going blind. And well, they were missionaries to the military in Germany for many years. And so she is losing her eyesight. So pray for her about that. You know, again, when you pray for missionaries, there's so many things that missionaries have to go through, being away from their culture, their families, everything they've known over the years. But they go through the exact same problems that you and I go through here. And when one of us go through problems, our families are there to be with us. And when they go through problems, a lot of them don't have anybody to go through it with.
That's right.
And when they have a parent die, we have two or three missionaries that recently just lost parents. We have some of these missionaries that are, like Brother Ferris, having to care for their elderly parents. And they can't be there for them. So there's a lot of things that when you think about the missionaries and you are praying for them, it's always good to try to remember some details so you can pray for them effectively. So I got to shut up because my voice sounds really weird now. Debbie makes me scream at her all the time. Oh, I wasn't supposed to say that tonight. Heresy, false rumor. False accusation. All right. All right. We'll take time, if you're able to stay for a little bit and pray, maybe team up with somebody and pray. Keep praying for our upcoming VBS so things are underway. We just put some new flyers downstairs in the foyer there if you want to grab some and pass them out to your neighborhood kids. And pray for Paul and Don. And now Brothers Brady's going to help them a little bit with getting stuff ready. It'll gear up more and more, be doing more and more things, getting ready for VBS, which is in about 3.5 weeks. Good night. We're already almost halfway through this year. And we just started the year. That's what it seems like, doesn't it?
Amen.
So, all right. So at this time, we'll go ahead and pray. You can team up with somebody and just ask the Lord to do some good works here tonight.